You can open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. Deuteronomy, chapter 7. I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture today, so I hope you have your Bibles. Those of you that are online, if you don't have a Bible in front of your TV or your computer screen, please take a moment, real quick, go find your Bible, and I want you to see these verses together. Very important that you see the verses that I'm going to be reading and teaching from today. I'm continuing the series, and the title of it's kind of long, but it expresses the theme of what these messages are all about. By what authority does Zionist Israel commit mass murder against women and children? That's a key question. By what authority do they do this? A clinical study of the destruction of the Amalekites, we've already covered that. The destruction of the Amalekites, we already covered that. And the Old Covenant Laws of War, Part 3. Last time, Part 2, we covered the laws of war in general. Today, Part 3, Israel's laws of war against the seven Canaanite nations. Okay? That is our message today. We begin in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, and then the seven Canaanite nations are again named, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Seven nations greater and mightier than thou, Israel. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them. And the next two words you need to note, because that's the whole basis of this distinction here of the seven Canaanite nations from all of the other enemies that Israel fought, of which we talked about in message number 2. Thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, no show mercy unto them. Now go with me, please, back to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 34. Moses, of course, the writer of the book of Deuteronomy. And we took all his cities at that time. This is Sihon, king of Heshbon, of the Amorites. So this was an Amorite kingdom within the Amorite empire. The king's name was Sihon. His nation was of Heshbon. We took all his cities at that time and utterly destroyed, there you see that phrase again, the men and the women and the little ones of every city. We left none to remain. Now, we talked about that in message 2 as well, and we showed you how that the default standard for the laws of Old Covenant Israel were always to spare the women and children and to only kill the fighting men. That was God's default standard for the laws of war for Israel in general. But for these seven Canaanite nations, particularly, specifically, not even including the Philistines, we talked about that, God said to Moses what we just read, and utterly destroy the men, the women, the little ones of every city. We left none to remain. Skip over to Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 6. And we find this expression again. And we utterly destroyed them. Now he's talking about Og, the king of Bashan. This is another kingdom within the Amorite Empire. So this is all part of the Amorites that God has slated for destruction. Now the interesting thing about Og, I'm not going to get bogged down on this, but if you want to make an interesting side study for yourself, just get your concordances and history and dictionaries and all that, and study a little bit about Og, the king of Bashan. He was one of the most powerful men. And by power, I don't mean the power of empire. I'm talking about the power of his physical presence. You know, the most powerful man that we know of by name in the Old Testament would have been Goliath, who was from a tribe of giants that go back to the book of Genesis. And that tribe of giants continued for many hundreds of years. Og was among the last of the giant kingdom. So he was a massively built individual. Goliath was probably over 10 feet tall. Some say 9 feet. I think it's more like 10 and a half feet tall. He had a family of brothers that were just as big as him. And he had a nation of men that were almost as big of him, maybe bigger in some cases. They were indeed giants. Og was the last generation, the last remnant of the giants that you read of, the Goliath class of warriors. And there's descriptions you can read about how large he was and how heavy his armament was that he carried around, and the things, his fighting utensils, and all the things. I mean, it's so massive that it would just stagger the imagination, the strength of this man. So anyway, he's an interesting side study if you ever want to pick that up. We utterly destroyed them. This is Og, the king of Bashan, among the last race of giants, also among the Amorite Empire. As we did unto Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city. So this was God's judgment upon the seven nations of Canaan. And remember, I emphasized this in message number two. Seven nations only. Not six, not eight, not five, not nine. Seven nations that God chose to judge in this matter. Reminding you again that not even the Philistines, who were the mortal enemies of Israel for many, many, many years, going even into the days of King David, not even the Philistines were included in God's list of nations to destroy. Okay? And I went in, I showed you how that the Philistia, the kingdom of Philistia, was larger than all of the other Canaanite nations, and as large as several of the Canaanite nations put together. And they were right next door to the Canaanite nations, and I gave you the geography of that in last time's message, and on the Mediterranean Sea and all of that. God did not tell Moses to destroy the Philistines. He named the seven nations in specificity that he wanted to be destroyed. The nations that we just read in Deuteronomy 7. Now, before I begin the analysis of why God judged these seven nations so harshly, which I will do in this message, remember, God had already destroyed the entire world except for Noah's family. Okay?
Yes,
not seven nations. He destroyed the entire world except for one family. God is the creator of life. It is God's prerogative to take life. He destroyed the world in judgment. He already destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah with fire from heaven and the cities round about. If you read the Bible carefully, it's not just two cities. They were the two principal cities. But there were smaller villages around Sodom and Gomorrah that were also destroyed by God. So these are judgments that God had already rendered upon the earth. Now, during the Old Covenant period, God has selected seven Canaanite nations for utter destruction. So before I go into the reasons why God chose these seven nations, and God tells us why, in his word, he chose those seven nations. But before I do that, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I want you to read in these verses with me what Moses said to the Israelites. Okay? So we're talking about the destruction of seven Canaanite nations and why, which we'll get to in a moment. But first, before I do that, let me show you what Moses said to the Israelites, not the Canaanites, the Israelites. Are you with me?
Yes.
Take heed, verse 23, take heed unto yourselves, Israelites, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger. Verse 26, I call heaven and earth to witness against you, the Israelites, this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land. Whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it, ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. What did he say to the seven Canaanite nations? You'll be utterly destroyed. What's he saying to the Israelite nation? You will be utterly destroyed. God is no respecter of persons. And the Lord, verse 27, shall scatter you among the nations. Ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, idols, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. In the same book of Deuteronomy, where God told Moses of the utter destruction of the seven nations of Canaan, he also told Moses of the utter destruction of Israel. Christian Zionists don't like to read those verses. Now, why did God decide to utterly destroy the seven Canaanite nations? All right, there's a history to this, and then we'll go back, we'll come back to Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Genesis chapter 15, you can turn if you want, verses 13 through 16. God is giving Abraham, named Abram then, the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, so this is a significant portion of scripture. and a significant event in the life of Abraham. It's one of the favorite passages of all of the Christian Zionists. They always go back to Genesis 15. So let's read this passage together as it relates to our topic. Verse 13, "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years." This is the Egyptian bondage he is predicting. "And also that nation whom they shall serve, Egypt, will I judge, and afterward they, the Israelites, shall come out with great substance." Verse 15, "And thou, Abram, shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age." And I would call 175 a good old age, wouldn't you? Verse 16, but this is the key verse. "But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." Now that's very important. This is a long time before Moses. This is a long time before the events that we're going to read about, the destruction of the seven Canaanite nations. This is during the time of Abraham. "The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." That means that the wickedness of the Amorite nation and the surrounding Canaanite nations had not reached the threshold of God's destruction yet. God was still giving them time to turn to the Lord. Now, you got to remember that the Amorites and all the Canaanite nations had the law of nature, as did the nations which were destroyed in the flood. We talked about that in a previous message. That man has been given the law of nature in his heart by God, by creation. And therefore, he is accountable to the laws of God given to him in his heart at creation. So the Canaanite nations had the law of nature in their hearts. But they also had the testimony of Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem, later called Jerusalem. Salem was the town that eventually became Jerusalem, which is obviously located in Canaan. So not only did the Canaanites have the law of nature as a witness in their hearts, they also had the testimony and the preaching of Melchizedek, the king of Salem, who doubtless ministered to the Canaanites and gave them the word of God, as the lineage of Noah gave to the antediluvian world before the flood. Remember, we talked about that. The godly line from Adam to Noah, and how each of those generations was a witness of truth to the people previous to the flood. So too Melchizedek was a witness to the Canaanite nations before the events that we're reading about under Moses took place. The point is, God is merciful and just. The Old Testament God, Jehovah, over the last few years, even by some who I would agree with on issues pertaining to Israel and the genocide, the slaughter, and they take a good position against it, as rightly everyone should. There's an element within that group, however, that looks at the Old Testament God, Jehovah, as being evil. And they use these wars that we're preaching on in this series as a baseline for that indictment. They actually believe that the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament. And so they reject the Hebrew Bible altogether, saying it's all the result of this evil false god, this bloodthirsty false god, who would dare inflict such destruction on certain nations. And this is where they err grossly. Because the God of the Old Testament, Jehovah of the Old Testament, is Jesus of the New Testament. Amen. Jesus is Jehovah in flesh. He's God in flesh. Amen. So they don't understand what they're reading. What we are reading here and what I'm showing you is the patience, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the kindness, mercifulness of God, who gave the Canaanite nations plenty of time, hundreds of years, to turn from their wickedness, to respond to the natural law that God had given them in their hearts, to respond to the testimony of Melchizedek, the prophet of the Most High God, the type of Christ, who if was not a Christophany, they had accountability. They knew truth. And they deliberately rejected truth, not just for a few years, not just for a few decades, but for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And they progressively worsened in their iniquity with each generation. Not only did they not heed any of the testimony that God had given them, but they hardened their hearts all the worse and became even more iniquitous than they were at the beginning. That's why God told Abraham in Genesis 15 that the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. There's still time for them to repent. There's still time for them to turn to the Lord. God was withholding his judgment to give them an opportunity to do what was right. The God of the Old Testament was a merciful God. Amen. Now, in the next message, and I'll say more about this at the end of this message, but the next message, I'm going to bring all this together, and I'm going to show you what the Old Covenant God and the Old Covenant laws of God teach the church and how relevant they are to the New Covenant and the importance of the Old Covenant and where it fits in. I'm going to tie it all together in the next message. But the point here is that we're not looking at a bloodthirsty God who delights in taking human life, who's just waiting up in heaven, wringing his hands, you know, oh, I can't wait to destroy this nation. No, that's not it at all. We are the creation of God. He loves his creation. He is patient with his creation, long-suffering, kind, gentle, forbearing, doing everything he can to woo us and to bring us through any other means possible unto grace and redemption. So the Canaanites had plenty of opportunity, and God was very merciful and long-suffering with them. When the Israelites finally came to Canaan, their iniquity was now full. They had reached the threshold of God's judgment. And only God knows where that threshold is. We don't know where that threshold is. In my mind, if I was God, we would have reached the threshold years ago, decades ago. Our God isn't us. And his understanding, yes, thank God, and under his understanding, his discernment, his wisdom, and his threshold for judgment is his alone. And God is more patient than we can possibly imagine. So when the Israelites now finally come to Canaan, the iniquity of the Canaanite nations was full. God used the Israelites as his rod of justice. Just as he used the Assyrians, Babylonians, and Romans as his rods of justice against the Israelites. Hello. God used the Israelites as God's rod of justice against the Canaanite nations. But God used the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Romans as God's rods of justice against the Israelites. Christian Zionists won't tell you that. Now, the Canaanite iniquities specified. So as in natural law, when our Declaration of Independence was written, I talked about that, which is the natural law that anytime you go to war with another nation, you must show the justness of that war in a legal, binding manner. That's why our founders had to write a Declaration of Independence. They put in writing the grievances documenting the injustices of the British Crown, which leads them to the righteous war of independence that they were fighting. So God gave a declaration of war as to why God, through Israel, was destroying these Canaanite nations. So, with that, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Please turn with me. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. So God is calling these actions that he's about to name as abominations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter, his daughter, to pass through the fire. Now you know what that means. The Canaanites were guilty of taking their little babies and throwing them into the fire alive as a sacrifice to the pagan god Molech. So that was the first indictment against these Canaanite nations. Or that use divination, witchcraft, or an observer of times. This would be a sorcerer, someone who summons and possesses demonic powers. This is a demonically indwelt individual that the devil has given demonic powers to, and he exercises those powers among the people. Or an enchanter, that refers to black magic. Or a witch. Or a charmer, that means someone with the demonic ability to cast demonic spells. Or a consulter with familiar spirits. This is one who uses demonic power to speak with the dead. Now, whether they actually speak with the dead or not is debatable, but there's a demonic power in that process. Or a wizard, or a necromancer. This is someone who commits murder in order to have sex with the corpse. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Okay? So God listed the iniquities of these nations in this passage, and it's very, very clear because of these abominations, they are being destroyed. Now, there's another passage in Leviticus 18. I'm not going to read the entire passage for sake of time. I'll just read verses 24 and 25 in summary. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. And the preceding verses in Leviticus 18 go into detail describing gross sexual perversion, and again, children offered as sacrifices to the god of Molech. So in both instances, in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus, the sacrifices of the children to the god of Molech is mentioned. The ones that were named in Deuteronomy, we just read in Leviticus, he goes into the gross sexual perversions of the people. And so these are put together, the list of iniquities for which God was judging them. So we must take all of these characteristics together in sum, not just one or two here or there. You have to take all of it together in sum. God is describing civilizations wholly given over to all of these iniquities, not just some of them. But all of the iniquities were prevalent and pervasive within these kingdoms. In the same way that Sodom and Gomorrah and the nations before the flood had done. So you understand that?
Yes.
So he lists the reasons why. And you have to put all of them together. And you see how utterly, totally wicked and vile these nations had become over these hundreds of years. And again, remember how God judged Israel and Judah similarly to the way he judged the Canaanite nations. Okay? Another passage to turn to. 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 7. Please turn. This is a lengthy passage. I want you to read along with me. 2 Kings 17. Verse 7. I want you to read carefully. Remember what we just read about the Canaanites in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus. So you have a picture in your mind of the wickedness of these nations, right?
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Okay. So keep that picture of the wickedness of those nations as we read this. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them out of the land of Egypt from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel and the kings of Israel, which they had made. So he's talking about the Canaanite nations. They had worshipped the same gods that the Canaanites had worshipped, whom God had driven out because of their sin. Verse 9, and the children of Israel did secretly those things which were not right against the Lord their God. They built them high places altars of idolatry in all of their cities, from the tower to the watchman of the fenced city. In all their cities, not just some, all the cities of Israel had these altars of idolatry. And they set up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whom the Lord, for the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Verse 13, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and the seers, saying, "Turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets." So God gave to Israel even greater testimony, greater in the sense of number, not in the sense of importance. You can't get any more important than the testimony of Melchizedek, if indeed he was, if that was a Christophany. Okay, what's a Christophany? A Christophany is a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus Christ. In other words, the position would be that Melchizedek was actually Jesus. So you can't have a greater testimony than that. But to Israel, we're given an abundance of testimony through the prophets, one after the other, after the other, after the other, after the other. For they served idols, verse 12. Wherefore the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Verse 13, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, I think I read that. Verse 14, notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their heart, their necks, like to the neck of their fathers, that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made to grove to worship the host of heaven, the stars and all that, and serve Baal. So they're behaving just like the Canaanite nations, is what God is saying. Now look at verse 17. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. They offered their children to the god of Molech by throwing their children alive into the fire. These are the Israelites. This moral superiority that dominates the Zionists of 2025 is of the devil. The Israelites, when they really were Israelites, were as morally, ethically, criminally corrupt as were the Canaanite nations whom God used them to destroy. Even to the point of offering their children in the fire of the pagan god Molech. It can't get any worse than that. Israelites. Verse 18. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel. And if you got a pen, and removed them out of his sight. He removed them out of his sight. Who? Israel. There was none left but the tribe of Judah. Judah only. Verse 19, and Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. Verse 20, and the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of the spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. Second time, out of his sight, for he rent Israel from the house of David. Israel was no more even kin to David. He tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. Verse 22, for the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, they departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. This is still during the old covenant period of history. I have removed Israel from my sight, as he had said by his servants the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. Now, a similar chronicle is written regarding the destruction of the Judahites by the Babylonians in 2 Kings chapter 25. I won't read that for sake of time. In 2 Kings 24, 3, however, I do want to read this one verse. Surely the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight. First Israel, then the nation of Judah. He removed them both out of his sight. And this is before the old covenant had ended. Okay? The light's starting to go on now, right? F.B. Meyer, who lived from 1847 to 1929, writes a fitting eulogy over the final fall of Israel's Judahite nation. Here's what F.B. Meyer wrote. Thus, at last, the city, Jerusalem, which had been full of people, sat solitary, bewailed by Jeremiah in exquisite elegies. The poorest only were left under Gedaliah, the constant friend to Jeremiah. His brief rule brought a gleam of light, a transient relief from the long monotony of disaster and despair. But the dastardly murder of this noble man by Ishmael, who was jealous of him, added the last bitter ingredient to the already bitter cup of the harried remnant. Notwithstanding Jeremiah's earnest protestations, they finally deserted their own land and settled in Egypt. Thus ended the kingdom of Judah. And thereafter the Jews became a scattered people. Though the return unto Ezra seemed likely to renew their kingdom, this also was a transient dream which ended in their final overthrow in A.D. 70. Well said. Again, God is no respecter of persons or nations. Oh, God destroyed the seven Canaanite nations. Yeah, he did. And he also destroyed Israel and Judah. God is no respecter of persons. There is no moral or religious supremacy given to the Israelite or Judahite race. None.
That's right.
all races are equally accountable to God. Now, God has blessed America because of the faith of our fathers. Now he's begun judging our nation because of the sins of the sons of our fathers. Now note that while the land of the seven nations were conquered and occupied by Israel, they did not succeed in totally extinguishing all the people of those nations. Let me give you some examples. David cut off Goliath's head. That's an interesting story. Just real quick, I get bogged down in these things and I drag the message out. But, you know, David was a teenager. This is a man that was probably 10 and a half feet tall. The weight of his armor, I've got it all written down from the scripture, extremely heavy. His sword, his shield, his spear, extremely heavy instruments of war. Almost no one except his clan of giants had the physical power, strength to wield. Can you imagine wielding any sword, even the Roman sword, in battle, say for a whole day on the battlefield with your shield and your sword and just all day long, just the physical strength of these ancient warriors was almost superhuman. But when you add the strength of the giant class, like Goliath. So when David slung the sling and the stone hit him in the head, the stone didn't kill him. The stone just knocked him out. I'm not probably telling you a thing you don't know. The stone knocked him out. But he was still alive. So then David runs up and grabs his sword. Obviously, I'm sure he had to use two hands, but still, he grabbed the sword. And I did two things about the sword. Not only was it heavy, it was sharp. And David cut off Goliath's head, and that's what killed him. So after David, you may not know this, some of you do, that after David cut off Goliath's head, he took the head to the Jebusite nation stronghold, which would become Jerusalem in 1 Samuel 17. He took Goliath's head to the Jebusites and, I don't know, put it on a post somewhere out of town, or I don't know how he did what he did. But he was telling the Jebusites, you know, that I'll be back. So the Jebusites were still in existence during the time of David, is my point. And then David later destroyed the Jebusite stronghold in what became Jerusalem in 1 Chronicles 11. So his warning in 1 Samuel 17 was, it came to pass, I'll be back and you're next. And he did come back and they were next. So the Jebusites were still around in the time of David. The Hittites were living during the reign of David. Remember one of David's mighty men and the husband of Bathsheba? Uriah the Hittite. So the Hittites were still around during the time of David. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 16. For Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer and burned it with fire and slain the Canaanites that dwelt in the city and given it for a present unto his daughter Solomon's wife. So the Canaanites were still around during the reign of Solomon. 1 Kings 9, 20, 21. And all the people that were left of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, five of the seven nations are listed there, which were not of the children of Israel. Their children were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel were also not utterly able to destroy, Upon those did Solomon levy a tribute of bondservice unto this day. So they were still alive, a remnant of them, during the times of David and Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women. The word strange there means alien, non-Israelite. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. There they are again. 1 Chronicles 4, 24 through 43, I won't read it all. Genesis 49, 7, those two, if you're watching this and you can go back and rewatch it, take notes and look up the verses, it'll be good for you. 1 Chronicles 4, 24 through 43, and then compare that with Genesis 49, verse 7. The tribe of Simeon, which was part of the nation of Judah, along with the tribes of Benjamin and Levi, there were actually four nations in the nation of four tribes in the nation of Judah, Simeon, Levi, Benjamin, and Judah, of course, conquered the Amalekites. The Amalekites, you remember them? You remember the Amalekites?
Yes.
Okay. Conquered the Amalekites during the reign of King Hezekiah, fulfilling Jacob's prophecy for his son. That's why you have to read Genesis 49, 7, and then read 1 Chronicles 4, 24 through 43. So the prophecy that that Jacob gave for his son Simeon was fulfilled in that passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. The point is that the Amalekites that were destroyed under Samuel still existed in part during the reign of King Hezekiah. That's after David and Solomon. Esther chapter 3, verse 1. Haman's mother was an Amalekite. Book of Esther. The only nation that is not mentioned beyond the days of Joshua is the Girgashites. I guess they were finished off, because we find no reference after the book of Joshua about the Girgashites. All other six nations are still mentioned. There are still people that survived those battles, those judgments of destruction. Understand that under Joshua, the land promise of Canaan that God gave to Moses was fulfilled. That's very clear. But not all of the inhabitants were killed. Now, here is where, if you haven't watched Prophecy Message number 3, that's in Prophecy Package 1, then you really have to stop this message and then go watch Prophecy Message number 3, God's Chosen People, which is, I can't say enough how important that message is. And go back and watch, and I in that message, I distinguish between the fulfillment of the land promise given to Moses and Joshua and the people promise, and the land as far as the new covenant is concerned. And this is Prophecy Message 3. God's chosen is not the land promise for the new covenant. I'm just reviewing here. Is not Palestine. That was the old covenant promise to Moses, Abraham, Moses, and Joshua. The new covenant land promise is the world. All nations, by faith in Christ, are part of his new covenant kingdom. That's the difference between the covenants when it comes to land. Now, we're not done. Take your Bibles with me to Judges chapter 3, the book of Judges. So this is after all the wars of Joshua. Most of the battles that were fought in the land of Canaan, as instructed by Moses, were fulfilled during the life and reign of Joshua. So this is post Joshua era, the book of Judges. Verse 1. Now, this is a very important passage of Scripture, and this is going to bring me to the conclusion. And the conclusion of this message is very climactic. And I think, hopefully, your eyes will be illuminated, and the Holy Spirit will show you the thrilling climax of this whole thing when we get to the end. And this is going to introduce the end of the message and the important conclusion. Judges chapter 3, verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left. God did not allow them to utterly destroy them. Even after he commanded them to do so, he allowed many of them to live, to prove Israel by them. These are the nations which the Lord left to test, prove Israel by them. This is post-Joshua. Even as many of Israel has had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generation of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. Namely, five lords of the Philistines, which were not listed for destruction, and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering of Hamath. Verse 4. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among, post-Joshua now, and the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. There's the six out of the seven that were not totally annihilated. And God said he let them live on purpose as a test for Israel. Again, giving time for future generations of the Israelites to serve God, turn to God, and be God's people, that he would not have to judge them. So he was testing them. Okay? And he lists the six nations. But verse 6 is the most important, and it's the beginning of the climax of this message. Listen very carefully. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. They intermarried with the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. After all this that we've read and studied, we find the Israelites intermarrying with these same pagan nations that God had ordered their fathers and grandfathers to destroy. Now, listen very, very, very carefully. Talking about the chosen of God. Okay? Here's what it's all about. God chose a Judahite, parenthesis, Jewish. Jewish is a synonym for Judahite. God chose a Judahite, Jewish remnant. Remnant. To preserve a lineage for the coming of Messiah. The whole thing started with Israel. And when you go back and look at the commands that God gave to Israel, one of the commands that God repeated again and again and again and again and again to the Israelites was that they not intermarry with the pagan nations around them. That was the constant command given to them. Why? God is preserving a lineage for the Messiah. Israel failed. Their blood mingled with the heathen around them to the point that God destroyed the nation of Israel out of his sight. The nation of Judah failed. They intermarried with the heathen around them, and God destroyed them and removed them out of his sight, except for a remnant. A remnant of the Judahites were preserved to the time of the coming of Messiah. When Jesus came, there was a remnant of the Judahites left in Canaan or Palestine or Jerusalem, however you want to identify it. A remnant, not a nation. They still thought of themselves as a nation, but they weren't a nation. They were a remnant of a nation. The nations of Israel and Judah had already been destroyed, cast out of God's sight. God chose the remnant of Judah as a means of fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies of Christ's first coming. Jesus came from the lion of the as a lion from the tribe of Judah. Book of Revelation, in the very beginning of our study of Revelation, we talked about that. He came from a line of Judah. He had to come from the line of Judah. That was the Hebrew kingly line. To be the king of the Jews, the Messiah of Israel, he had to be born from a pure bloodline from the tribe of Judah. That's why during the time of Jesus, there was a remnant. That's all that was left from what was once Israel, which became Israel / Judah, which became two destroyed nations, cast out of his sight. A remnant left from which the Messiah would be born. So all of this, going back to what God told Abram, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Going through everything that we've studied up to this point, including the two messages before today. And now here we are. Israel has been destroyed. Judah has been destroyed. The Canaanite nations have been destroyed. The Philistines have been destroyed, etc., etc., etc. And now there's a remnant of the Judahite nation left. And from that remnant, Jesus' birth came about. The nations of Israel and Judah had absolutely nothing to do with Christ's second coming. They had everything to do with Christ's first coming. Newsflash to all the Christian evangelicals, all the Zionists in evangelicalism in America. All of the reasons and the purposes for the existence of the nation of Israel, then later the divided kingdom and the existence of the tribe and nation of Judah. The only reason for their existence was to provide a kingly line so that the Messiah could come, born of a virgin, for as a lion from the tribe of Judah. It was all about the first coming of Jesus Christ. Has nothing to do, never had anything to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. Never, nothing. I hope you see the whole picture then, that panorama. All these people that are wrapped up in these prophecies about the second coming of Christ. I don't know if the Lord is crying or laughing. I'm not sure how he's handling it. But they're so twisted and mixed up on this. The whole purpose of Israel was to bring a Messiah into the world. Christian Zionists say the Palestinians are the descendants of the Canaanite people who were not totally destroyed by Israel. They also say the Israelis are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Both assertions are woefully lacking biblical and historical reality. All of these nations were annihilated by the Babylonians, along with Judah, save the remnant, which were annihilated by the Romans in 70 AD. And Philistia, as we discussed in our last message. So all these Old Testament nations, all of them, the seven Canaanites, the ones that Joshua didn't destroy, and they were still around at David's time, they were still around at Hezekiah's time. Yeah, but Nebuchadnezzar took care of that. And he destroyed all of them. All the Canaanite nations, including the Philistines, and including Judah. Israel had already been conquered by the Assyrians. So they were all gone. The only thing that was left was the remnant for the Messiah. The Judahites that were taken captive to Babylon were freed to go rebuild Jerusalem after Persian King Cyrus the Great conquered the Babylon Empire. Now listen. The remnant of Judah was preserved to the birth of Christ. And then destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. Are you following this?
Yes.
God allowed the remnant, the bloodline of Judah, the kingly line of Messiah, to stay intact long enough for the Messiah to be born, as prophesied by the Old Testament scripture. After he was born and lived, died, rose from the dead, about 35 years later, what was left of the Judahite nation, the remnant, they were all destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. So that completed the annihilation of all of the Old Testament kingdoms. Israel, via the Judahite remnant, was created and preserved by God to give Christ his Judaic kingly pedigree necessary as Israel's Messiah. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Afterward, the messianic bloodline was no longer necessary, and Israel's Judahite remnant was finally, totally, and thoroughly destroyed. Now, the next message, the fourth and last message of this series, might be the most important message in the series. But you must have studied the first three messages, including today's message, in order to truly comprehend the next message, which is entitled, What do Old Covenant Israel's laws of war teach the New Covenant Church? And this is the one that I'm going to tie it all together into the New Covenant. So I brought you to the point of Messiah's birth. I've tied it all together to Messiah's birth. Amen? You got that? So it's all connected, all for the purpose of bringing Jesus into the world as the kingly Messiah of Israel. The bloodline was irrelevant after that. And it ceased to exist within about 35 years afterward. But how does that relate and what does that teach the New Covenant Church? What are the lessons for the New Covenant people? Very important. I'm going to show how all these people that say that the God of the Old Testament was an evil God, I'm going to show the absurdity of that. And I'm going to show what these Old Covenant examples teach us about God, about ourselves, about His salvation, and about the new covenant that Jesus brought into the world through Christ, death and resurrection. I'm going to tie it all together to that. In comparison to what evangelicals teach regarding faux Israel and its genocidal wars in Palestine and the thoroughly unbiblical support for those wars by today's evangelicals. So all of that will be tied together in the last message coming up. Okay? So be sure you're here for that message. Be sure you watch online when we preach that message. Let's all stand for prayer.